So we were saying about how that we saw heaven open and behold the white horse, okay? The white horse is, of course, Jesus Christ, and this is in Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. And our lesson is about the second coming of Christ. And we mentioned earlier that the second coming of Christ is two events, but it is stated as one. The second coming of Christ is what we have referred to as the rapture of the church, and this is where the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive shall be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. So that's and the church is no longer mentioned in the book in the tribulation period. But at the end of the tribulation, we have Christ returning. He's the one on the white horse. He's the one that is coming with his saints, and he's coming back to earth. And one of the things we'll notice that the armies of heaven have no weapons. The armies of heaven have no weapons. The weapon is the Word of God. Jesus speaks. And the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So the power of God isn't demonstrated in the battlefield of the saints versus the evil troops of the Antichrist. No, it is in the power of Christ that we prevail. That prevails here at the end of the tribulation. So in our life, it is the power of Christ, the Word of God in our life that prevails against all the temptations and trials. And so as we take in the Word of God into our life, that Word is our strength, our shield, our buckler. it's what holds us all together, holds the armament together. So our shield of faith is what stands between us and the enemy. And so we find that we have this assurance in Christ and in His Word that keeps us now and in the present, and it will constantly be there in our lives, even whenever we're returning with Christ at the end of the tribulation period. I was reading about it's the one Advent arrival with two events, meaning before and before the trib and after the tribulation. It's called the second coming of Christ. Now, following the thousand-year period of the millennial reign of Christ, then is the great white throne judgment, and we've made reference to that numerous times. That here at the end, at the thousand years, at the end of the thousand years is the great white throne judgment. And the great white throne judgment is for all the wicked dead. All the wicked dead will be resurrected. So everyone's going to be resurrected. The righteous to be with Christ in heaven, the ungodly, the wicked, to face God's judgment. And they will be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Yes. Anybody who's standing before God at this point isn't in the book of life over here. So if your names are in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life it's referred to, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the Lamb's book of life is the life that we have received through Jesus Christ in the confession of our sins. And that our confession of our sins and belief in Christ's blood that was shed on the cross cleanses us from all sin. So it's like that. Never would you say or think that a robe dipped in blood would return white as snow. It just doesn't work that way. Well, but in the scriptures, our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that our sins are white as snow. They're gone. They're never to be remembered against us again. And as one of our friends seems to think that when he's standing here before God, he's going to remember all of his sins. And I keep trying to say to that individual, it doesn't happen that way. How can you remember what God isn't going to? So that's just one of my thoughts. So anyhow, moving on. So chapter 19 then is a prelude to the final judgment. And it's interesting that that these events are preceded by praise. That there's a praise to God, giving thanks to God. So in our life, being thankful and grateful to God is a way of believing that good is coming from this and that God's justice and God's will is to be accomplished. So praising God is that he is the one who has got all of this under control, and he's the one who will take care of us, not only in this life, but in the life to come. The bridegroom, Jesus, is coming, but he's not dressed in the garments of a bridegroom. He's dressed in the garments of a soldier, a military garments. And it's a way that he is, well, it's just speaking of that he is coming as a victorious conqueror. Again, we misunderstand that in this life that we're living, that there's a battle between good and evil, and that, you know, we don't know who's going to win. That's not so. The battle has already been won. We just haven't fulfilled the time. So it's like, and I heard this a long time ago, and it's something that resounds with me, but it may not resound with others, is that back in creation, in the garden, God created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden, and he gave to them the title deed. The deed to the earth, okay, to the earth, and for as long as it was set. Now this deed has a beginning and an ending date. Okay, this beginning and ending date were set before there was a fall. So when Adam and Eve, you see, who you worship is who you give your life to, and you have given your ownership over to what you worship. All right? So when Adam and Eve sinned, they disobeyed God, and they were, as it were, worshiping Satan because they doubted the word. And so they gave this deed to Satan. And what did this deed have in it? They died physically, and they died spiritually. And whenever mankind then brought on the earth, the planet, the thorn bushes, and the chaos of, you know, all the chaos that we have in storms and everything else, that they brought on that man would have to earn his living by the sweat of his brow, and women would have childbirth, and it would be painful. And all that was because the things changed because of who they worshiped. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? He descended into hell, and he took from Satan the keys of death, hell, and the grave. What we lost in the fall in the garden, Jesus purchased back for us on the cross. And when he rose from the dead, he defeated Satan, because Satan's desire was that man would die and forever be separated from God. Jesus says, no way. Even before this all happened, Jesus said, I'm the sacrifice. I'll do this. So Jesus has taken back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. But what's going on from here to here? It's the beginning and ending time of the title deed. When the deed is finished, when the time is finished, that the that was set in the deed for humankind to occupy this planet, that from the beginning to the end, it was set, and when that set time comes, it will all be done. The heaven and earth will pass away. The Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Here is heaven and earth passing away, but the word of God never passes. So the strength that we receive from reading the scriptures sustains us in life, gives us hope for the future, lets us know that the devil doesn't win. And it's not a fight between good and evil because you have a bigger army. It's because of the word of God, and evil is defeated by the word of God. He spoke the word world into existence. He spoke and people were healed. He speaks at the end here, and the enemies of God, Satan and the Antichrist and all the armies of the earth that are fighting against God, Jesus speaks and they're all defeated. And at the end, the word of God speaks, and just as he spoke and created the heavens and the earth, he will speak and it will all be gone. He will create a new heaven and a new earth. His word will last forever. That's why we are to have his word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's what the scripture says to us. Allowing the word of God to penetrate our hearts so that we can live in a right relationship with God. So, the first name that is given to Jesus is, what happened to it here? Faithful and true. And the second, I knew there was a couple of them. Faithful and true. And, the second name had many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That the second name that is given to God, to Jesus Christ, is so powerful and so diminutive, so powerful that God doesn't even give the name. That name that is Christ, Christ knows it, but we don't know it. But it depicts something, it depicts the name that is so powerful that, I guess God just says, you can't have that name yet. Now, at the new heaven and new earth, we'll have it. But here he says, you can't have that name yet. So, so the third name that is given to Christ in Revelation 19 is the Word of God. So the first is faithful and true. The second name is the name that no one knows. Christ, God has given it to Christ, but it is so powerful, it is not revealed. And the third name is the Word of God. So these are important. It stresses to us, I think, the importance of God's word and God's name, that when we pray and ask, we pray in Jesus' name. I mean, it's a very powerful name. It's a very powerful influence to invoke the character of Christ into our prayers. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So that's one of those tension verses that we have. Some believe that this these people on the white horses coming with Christ view the riders as the martyrs who had given their lives for Christ. Others think that it is all of the redeemed of Christ. The third is all the angelic hosts of heaven. But the other commentary for here says that there is no compelling reason that requires these to be limited to one group. So it could be an army, but it is armies. So it could be all of them. It could be all of the saints, all of those, I often thought of it, or I think I remember being taught, is that it's all the redeemed of the Lord are accompanying Jesus back to earth, and there you have no weapons. There's, you know, you're coming back to defeat the armies of the Antichrist and of the armies of Satan and, you know, all the wickedness that is upon the earth and the pit that had been opened and all the demons and devils that were left out upon the earth. They're all, you know, occupying and terrorizing this planet, and we don't have any weapons. Yes, we do. We have the Word of God. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, fourth name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Christ is the one who is returning. The sword that is coming out of his mouth, of course, is the word. It is spoken, and it smites the nations. It smites those who are in rebellion against God. Now, whenever we are going through this in our Wednesday studies, that we're seeing how that the people refuse to repent. So it isn't like these people haven't had a chance to repent. There have been witnesses, are witnesses, throughout this entire period. But there are people, no matter what has happened to them, they refuse to turn back. They refuse to turn away from their sin, and they are more willing to fight against God than to think that God can come and defeat them. Pretty delusional. But when people rebel against God, they think that they've got a handle on life. It's not so. And I guess, and I like the fourth name, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, faithful and true, a name so profound that we're not told what it is. The Word of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those are all names of Jesus given here. Verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together and unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So the angel is calling for all of the fowls of the earth to come and gather in this place to clean up all of the dead. It's going to be and it isn't going to be an ongoing battle. It isn't like a battle that's going to last for days. It's going to last as long as it takes Jesus to speak the word, and they will be destroyed. Verse 19 of chapter 19. And I saw the beast and the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So this is where we known as the Battle of Armageddon. We know that Armageddon is somewhere near, either in or near Israel or near Jerusalem, and it's in that region. But they have gathered together for a specific purpose, and that is to do war. They must believe that Jesus is coming back, and they've gathered there to go to battle with him. They've amassed their armies. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. The beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet is his vice president or the head of his religious organization that has caused people, or, you know, he's done, he's brought miracles to pass, fake miracles or whatever, to to cause people to believe in the Antichrist as that he is some kind of a god. And so the two of them, this prophet, false prophet, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. So it's almost like emperor worship in the Roman Empire, that the emperor would stick, you know, place his statues in different, in each of the cities, and people were to worship the emperor, then thought of him as a god. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So that's where we have at the end of the tribulation, where Christ returns. And here at the end of the tribulation and before the beginning of the 1,000 years, we have the false prophet and the Antichrist cast into the lake of fire. That's what this verse is talking about. The remnant, And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, that his word, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the battle, is over in a moment. And then we have chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So you want to know the names of Satan? He is called the dragon, the old serpent, devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So the authority that this angel has, it doesn't say that this is Michael the archangel. It doesn't say this is an all-powerful angel, another one of the great angels in heaven. This is saying that there is an angel with the authority of Jesus Christ comes and binds Satan and throws him into the pit. Satan can't do a thing to stop it. His power is gone. You know, his ability to influence is, and his fallen angels and all of them that were loosed, they're all cast into the bottomless pit. And cast him into the bottomless pit, verse 3, and shut him up. I like that. You know, when you got those things going on in your head, telling you, you know, you can't do this, you know, that, arguing against God and whatever. Shut up. Don't talk to me. Because right here it says, you are shut up. Not only you are cast into the pit and the pit is shut, you no longer have a voice in humanity. For 1,000 years, you no longer have a voice in humanity. And when you are loosed again, it will only be for a short time, and then you will forever be shut up in hell and tormented there for an eternity. That's the outcome of Satan. And his torment, he tries to torment us. You know, you remember this, you remember that. We're not tormented, we are at peace. Because the peace of God, the peace of Christ that passeth all understanding will guard, garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, he is shut up and set a seal upon him, a seal upon the pit, and that he should deceive the nations no more. You know, and Wednesday night we talked about how that Satan is unmasked in the book of Revelation, okay? People think that it's, rebelling against God, rebelling against the church, rebelling against whatever, that this is, you know, it's just human nature. It's fallen nature. And Satan, it's deceptive that somehow we are going to prevail our will against the will of others. But in reality, it's good versus evil. And trying to understand what is good is good good is in the scripture and what the scripture teaches us. So he should no longer deceive the nations till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So what it means is To the best of my understanding, the tribulation period, there are those who survive the 1,000 years. Excuse me. The 7 years. There are those who live through it. Those are the ones who are on the earth, and they will multiply during that 1,000 years. The New Jerusalem it's right here. The New Jerusalem will settle out of the heavens, and it's from that the New Jerusalem that we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And it's these people who have survived the tribulation period are the ones who then will start again here. And this 1,000 years, there will be no more temptation. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The child will play upon the adder, the poisonous snake's den. There's, you know, the wild animals will eat grass, you know, the lions and the predators. They will eat grass like cows, and they'll be there for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years of perfect peace and perfectness, Satan will be loosed to tempt those who have survived. Sometimes human nature just doesn't want to believe in what's good. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. When Christ returns for us, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Whatever. The second death hath no power. This is the second death, hell. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So everyone is going to be resurrected from the dead. But we who are in Christ will never die again. But those who have rejected Christ will face the second death. You know, I've been with people that tell me, I'm not afraid to die. Well, it's not a matter of being afraid to die. What about the second death? And the second death is eternal separation from God. That's the one that people need to be, those who do not know Christ need to be aware of. And the book of Revelation is not to instill fear, but the book of Revelation is to instill us the confidence that the Word of God conquers all things, even Satan himself, even every adversary, every evil thing that the world can cook up, and even Satan himself can cook up. At the end, when it's finished, the Word of God will conquer it all. So we begin here and now, allow the Word of God to live and move, direct our thoughts, have our understanding that God loves us, that he has forgiven us, and we have a home with him in eternity forever, because his blood has cleansed us from all sin, and our garments are white as snow. Amen? Thank you. Amen. Got an amen over here. But they shall be priests of God. Okay, those who don't have power over the second death. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We will be priests with God. We are kings and priests. We offer our praise to God as a priest of this temple. Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers, and God, we thank you for your word, and I pray that as we have quickly gone through these things, I pray that you will help us to understand that you are ultimately in charge of all things. And so we place ourselves in your hands, and there we are safe. No matter what happens in this world, we pray, O God, for your will to be accomplished in us and in the world around us. Be with our families, protect them, guide them. Give us, O Lord, strength as we understand your word that is spoken in our hearts. It is powerful. It is effective. And Lord, I thank you that we know you and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.